Well, obviously, 2 weeks ago was Easter Sunday, and you know what we talked about then. And we're kind of continuing to look a bit at the importance of the resurrection. Last week we talked about being convinced that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead. This morning I want to ask and answer the question, so what? So what if he came back to life after 3 days? So what if God raised him from the dead? What did that mean for the disciples? What does that mean for us? What difference does it make? And so I can tell you it makes all the difference in the world. You would expect that to be my answer. Let me give you just very quickly some three or four illustrations of that. For instance, Jesus' resurrection makes clear that his atoning sacrifice has been accepted by the Father. And so, not that there was any question, but if someone wanted to question it, to ask, how do you know for sure that Jesus dying on the cross actually provides salvation for me in 2018? How do I know that? And the answer is, God raised him from the dead. And that was verification, validation of the value of his atoning death. The Apostle Paul writes, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He paid the penalty for our sins through his death. He bore our sin in his own fleshly body. And then through his resurrection, we are justified. That is, we're pardoned. We're declared to be without guilt. Our guilt and shame has been erased. We're given new life, a new beginning in Christ. So Paul says that in our baptism, we're buried with him in baptism. We're raised with him to live a new resurrected life. So the atoning value of his death is verified and confirmed by his resurrection. And then Jesus' resurrection validates and verifies all that he said and did. If Jesus is not the Son of God and not the Messiah, the Savior, it seems unlikely to me that the Father would have raised him from the dead, doesn't it? I mean, he wouldn't do that if he was. In fact, I think it was C.S. Lewis that suggested that based on Jesus' life and his claims about himself, he must either be a liar, a lunatic, or in fact he was the Lord. If he's a liar, you know, if he says all these things about himself, it's pretty easy to prove. Jesus said to Mary and Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll live. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Well, pretty good way to verify whether he's the resurrection and the life is, once he's dead, does he stay dead or not? If he was a liar about that, well, then we wouldn't be having this conversation. The tomb wouldn't be empty, and he's dead, and that's all there is to it. Maybe he wasn't a liar. Maybe he was just deceived and troubled. He was a lunatic. Well, in the same way, God bless you. I feel sorry for someone that would be described that way. But God's not going to raise him from the dead. But if he is the Lord, in fact, if he is the Son of God and the Christ, the Messiah, then his resurrection means that everything he said is true. The Apostle Paul writes concerning Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So the resurrection verifies and declares with power that Jesus was who he said he was. He was Jesus Christ our Lord and the Son of God. We are familiar with a certain cult we'd had a family member that was a part of, and the deal was that if you just bought into this thing, well, you were going to live forever. Well, one by one, the people that had bought into that, and they all lived in a commune somewhere, they started dying. And the founder was like, well, you're not believing enough, you're not drinking the Kool-Aid, or you're not doing something right. You know, and I said, that's going to work great until that guy dies. You know, the guru that said this, we're going to live forever. Once he's dead, everybody's going to go, well, you know what? He was a crackpot after all, wasn't he? And so there's one way to prove that. If you say, I have the teaching that'll make you live forever, $29.99, you know, three installments, whatever, and I'll give you, sooner or later, you're going to know that's not the case. But with Jesus, when a guy dies and is buried for 3 days and has proof that he's dead and buried, and then he comes back, I'm listening to that guy. I want to hear what he has to say. So his resurrection validates and verifies everything he said. Then Jesus' resurrection makes our resurrection possible. Because Jesus lives, we're going to live also. So Paul writes, for as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. And so again, Jesus said, if you believe in me, even if you die, yet shall you live. He's come to give us life, and his resurrection is the means to that life. And then Jesus' resurrection means power to live a new life in Christ. So his resurrection is not just about securing resurrection and a future home for us in heaven. It does that. It's the means to that. But his resurrection is about power to live an overcoming life here and now. So Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, then that same Spirit, he who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." And Paul in Romans 8 is not talking about power to get us out of here someday when the trumpet sounds or after we die to resurrect these physical bodies. He's talking about the quickening of the Holy Spirit to enable for us to live now an overcoming, faithful, victorious life where we don't have to give in to temptation and to sin, but we can truly live our lives for Jesus. So he says the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, that power, if that same Spirit dwells in us, then he gives us life and quickens us and leads us and empowers us to live lives of obedience to Christ. So Paul goes on in that passage in Romans 8 to say, so if you live with the flesh, you're going to die. But to whom the Spirit is given, they're sons and daughters of God. They live by the Spirit. They walk by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit in victory. So we could go on and on this morning with kind of answering in that vein of so what of Jesus' resurrection. His resurrection is essential to our faith. We said, in fact, last week, there is no Christianity without the resurrection. The death and resurrection of Jesus is central. It's the central point of Christianity. But let me continue to kind of answer the question this morning from a first century standpoint. So what did the resurrection mean to the disciples beyond what we've already mentioned? And to understand what Jesus' resurrection meant to the disciples, we need to understand the prevailing concept of resurrection among Jews of the first century. When you talk about resurrection in the Old Testament, it's a little blurry, really, to just get it plain, because if you read Job, and if you read some of the writings of Solomon, it kind of sounds like, well, you live and then you die and then you sleep with your fathers. You sleep in the ground, you know. You finally find rest because you just die. And it's like, well, where's the resurrection? Where's the hope of the resurrection in that? Finally, the prophets then begin to write about the day of the Lord and this kind of a dreadful day of judgment. But it suggests then that the dead are going to rise again. And so by the time of Jesus, the majority of Jews believed in a future resurrection of the dead that would come at the end of all things. If you remember, there were two or three sects of S-E-C-T-S, sects of branches of Judaism at the time of Jesus. One was the Pharisees, one was the Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. And it led to all kinds of controversy. And in fact, Paul got in a little bit of trouble. We talked about that, I think, a little bit last week when he said, it's because I'm a Pharisee and I preach the resurrection. That's why they threw me in jail. And that's why I'm standing here before King Agrippa and Festus and you guys and Doc and Matt and all the rest of them. So anyway, you'll get that later. Boom. So by this time, then there's this belief, this general belief in a general future resurrection. At the end of time, God is going to somehow make things right, and the dead will rise again. If you remember when Lazarus died, and you can read it in John 11, Jesus comes. Remember, and Martha meets him, and she says, "Jesus, if you had only been here, my brother wouldn't have died." And Jesus said, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha's response was, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." So Martha, like the majority of Jews, believed in a last day, that the dead would be raised. And in that last day, at the end of time, God would judge the righteous and the wicked. And he would administer judgment. He would sort out everything. There would be a new order of things. He would make things right. That would be the day of the Lord. And Isaiah says, in that day, the Messiah will come and he'll right all the wrongs. Remember, Isaiah says, and the lion will lie down with the lamb. And the child will play on the cobra's nest or whatever. And they'll neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. The wolf and the calf will graze together, whatever. So all that stuff. So that's the day of the Lord. The dead rise. Everything gets settled on that day. That's what they were expecting when they talked about resurrection, when everything is completed. What stunned them about Jesus' resurrection was not that God could raise the dead, but the timing of all of it. What was supposed to be happening at the last day then happened Then, in that moment, in the present day, nothing apocalyptic had happened. Lions were still eating lambs, but suddenly Jesus comes back to life. So what does this mean for them, and what did it mean to them? Stephen Siemens, in his book, Give Them Christ, writes, God's new world, the new heavens and new earth, had come into being through the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. The promise of a renewed covenant, which Jeremiah and Ezekiel described, where sins would be forgiven and where death would be no more, that new covenant, that new promise and new age had actually begun in the resurrection of Jesus. The transformation of the whole cosmos, the new creation foretold by the prophet Isaiah to happen at the end of time, suddenly it's already started. The resurrection of Jesus was therefore not only one miracle among others, nor was it simply the final guarantee of life after death, but Seaman says rather it was the decisive start of the general resurrection, God's final redemption of all things. The resurrection of Jesus kind of announces it has begun. It's one of the reasons why the disciples were so convinced that Jesus was coming again in their lifetime. They were hurrying to get the word out. They were looking for the return of Jesus because the resurrection of Jesus seemed to, it indicated to them, it's all happening. What the prophets talked about is probably going to come to pass here pretty quickly. And Jesus is going to come back and we've got to be ready for this. So the resurrection was pointing to wrapping up everything for them. It had begun. Jesus, when he said, it is finished on the cross, it was almost like it led to a new, and now it's begun, and a whole new age and a new epoch of time was happening. So understand, Christ's resurrection was not the completion of final redemption, it was the beginning. N.T. Wright, in his commentary in the book of Acts, writes, the gospel is all about God putting the world right, his doing so in Jesus, his doing so at the end, and his doing so for individuals in between as both a sign and a means of what is to come. I want you to get that. Jesus' resurrection is a sign of what is to come, and it is the means of what is to come. It's the means by which this is going to happen. God's putting the world right through Jesus. And he's going to do it completely and finally and totally, absolutely, someday. But in the meantime, the resurrection of Jesus is the sign of what is to come, and it's the means by which it's all going to happen. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead gives resurrection life to our spirit now so we can serve Christ and live for him. And that same Spirit will give resurrection life someday and will bring these bodies, once they die, out of the grave. But right now it's about living that resurrected life for Christ. By means of Jesus' resurrection, the future resurrection of all God's people at the end of time has kind of been split in two. And right now what we have in Jesus' resurrection, we have a foretaste. Jesus has been raised, the Apostle Paul says, as the first fruits of all who will be raised. So there was an order to it. First, Jesus is raised, and then when he comes back, all will be raised. That's the beginning. The first fruits that Jesus purchased and secured for us at Calvary and Easter. So because Jesus has been raised from the dead through his resurrection, the life of the age to come has already dawned, and we're given a little foretaste, a sample. We're giving an introduction to what is going to be. I feel like I'm not doing a very good job communicating this. We just heard, great communicators at the Louis Giglio and Craig Rochelle and John Gray. And Craig Rochelle said, the worst way to destroy the beauty of something is to compare it to something else. And I walked out of there saying, yeah, I compare myself to a guy who said that. I'm really just nothing. So anyway, I think I kind of missed the point of Rochelle's sermon, and I left feeling encouraged but discouraged at the same time. So what I'm telling you this morning, I feel the truth of this. I'm just having a hard time communicating this to you. So hang with me here for another 15 minutes. With the resurrection of Jesus, something new begins. Jesus came preaching the kingdom of heaven was at hand, and he healed people and gave signs and miracles that pointed to what that new age and that new kingdom of heaven would look like. He taught us in the Sermon on the Mount about another way of viewing life, Another way of living life, forsaking the selfishness of sin and living for Christ, living for others. He told us the kingdom was near. And then in His resurrection, here's the ultimate sign and the means by which it would come, His victorious death and resurrection. And now by His resurrection, we can say His kingdom is here among us, and a foretaste of all that is to come is given to us. And now with His resurrection Spirit within us, we're bearers of this new life. We're agents of this new kingdom. We're to be living out the Sermon on the Mount. We're to be living out the ethics of His kingdom, where the meek inherit the earth and where those who are hungry for righteousness are satisfied. We're to be bearers of this resurrection life, where we show mercy to others and we make peace with others and we forgive those who sin against us and we turn the other cheek to those who are our enemies and we live out the commands of the risen Christ. N.T. Wright, if you don't know him, he's a modern theologian. He's a British, he's the Bishop of Durham, isn't he? Not North Carolina, but, huh? Former Bishop of Durham. What is he now? What are you? They tossed him. It's my resident theologian over there. Anyway, he's a brilliant guy and a brilliant writer. He wrote this: because the early Christians believed that resurrection had begun with Jesus and would be completed in the great final resurrection on the last day, get this, they believed that God had called them to work with Him in the power of the Spirit to implement the achievement of Jesus. To implement the achievement. In other words, everything Jesus accomplished on the cross, the introduction of this kingdom that He said was at hand, and here's the values and the ethic of the kingdom. Here's the Sermon on the Mount. Here's His teaching about how we're going to live and how we're going to behave and how we're going to be family. All of this stuff, He says, now with the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we're going to implement the achievement of Jesus. Those who belonged to Jesus and followed Him and were empowered by His Spirit, I love this, were charged with transforming the present as far as they were able in the light of the future. Transforming the present in the light of the future. Jesus is risen. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And the expectation is that we're going to live like citizens of that kingdom, transforming our world, transforming the present in the light of the future, fully submitted to the risen Lord of life. Does that make sense to you this morning? Jesus is risen, and that knowledge, that reality of His resurrection should make us rush out of here to tell everyone, it's happened and it's happening. Jesus rose from the dead, and because He did, He's the first fruits of what's going to happen. So what that means is God's promises are coming true in Jesus. Everything that He said, it's going to happen. God's keeping His word to us. He proved it when He raised Jesus from the dead, and now we're living evidence of that. There's going to be a resurrection someday and a final day of judgment, and God will make everything right. He'll right all the wrongs and the injustice and the unfairness of life. And how do I know that? Because it started here. Jesus is risen from the dead. His resurrection, remember, is the sign and the means. It's happening. Jesus is risen, and it's going to keep on happening. Now listen, His resurrection is the sign and the means, remember? So what that means is that we should be saying, watch my life, and I'll prove to you that Jesus is risen from the dead. Watch the way I treat others. Watch the choices I make. Watch the ethics of my life. Watch my set of values. Watch how I live out the commandments of Christ. Watch how I live according to that Sermon on the Mount, the value and ethic of the kingdom, because His resurrection and power is at work in my life. And I'm an agent of this new kingdom. Watch how I live my life. You'll see proof of the resurrection. But that's scary enough. And then the other piece of that is we ought to be saying to the world, watch the church if you want proof of the resurrection. Watch the church to see proof that He's risen. And I kind of hear the background, wah, wah, wah. That's when it kind of drops off a little bit. Because I'm not sure that if we look at all of our lives, or if we look at the church, if we're saying, oh yeah, that looks like That's look like a body of people that know that Jesus rose from the dead, and they're living with the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. They're living with that Spirit working in them. They look like they're implementing everything that Jesus achieved. It looks like they're living out the gospel. It looks like the kingdom of heaven is dawning in their life. I can tell that by the way he treats his wife, by the way she treats her husband, by the way they empower their children to live a godly life, by the way they keep covenant in their home. You're getting what I'm telling you this morning? Yeah. We may need to get somebody on an organ playing to help me with this. Get some help up in here. Okay, so here we go. Understand, his resurrection does more than just make it possible for us to go to heaven after we die. His resurrection affects how we live now because it's tied to his lordship in our lives. So we're going to spend the next 10 minutes and talk about lordship, and then we're done. We quoted earlier from the Apostle Paul, who said, Jesus was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. From the beginning, the church declared Jesus was Lord in conjunction with proclaiming his resurrection. From the beginning, on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Peter tells them, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. He preaches the resurrection. And then a few verses later, he tells them, God has made this Jesus both Lord and Christ. Christ means Messiah. So Jesus' resurrection is a clear declaration he's both Lord and Messiah and Son of God. His resurrection shouts to us that he's Lord of all. And by declaring the lordship of Christ, the church has always then put itself at odds with the powers of the world. By acknowledging Jesus as Lord, the early church placed themselves in jeopardy because Romans insisted that Caesar was Lord. In fact, they insisted on you saying that at the point of a sword. And to say Jesus is Lord meant Caesar wasn't Lord, and it was considered high treason and punishable by death. They put them to death if they wouldn't acknowledge that Caesar was Lord. If Jesus is Lord, that means Caesar and the Roman government would have to bow to him and be judged by him, and Caesar and the authorities and powers that be weren't having any of that. And it's not just nations or Caesars that do that, or dictators. If Jesus is risen, then he is Lord. And if he is Lord, then we all need to bow to him and submit to his lordship in our lives. And maybe that's why so many people deny or want to deny the resurrection, so they can avoid the question of lordship in their life. Because if Jesus is risen, he is Lord. Walter Kunneth was a theologian, a member of the Confessing Church in Germany. He was born in 1901, was raised, became a pastor and a bishop, and was a theologian taught in university. He was part of that Confessing Church that stood against Hitler during the 30s and 40s. His books and writings were banned because of the position he took that the church had to speak truth to the powers of government, including Adolf Hitler. In his book, The Theology of the Resurrection, I've not read the book, I gleaned this from another source, but he wrote about the lordship of Christ in light of the resurrection. I glanced at a bit of the book, and it was pretty stout reading, but gleaned this piece. Because he suggested three distinct areas of lordship. That Jesus is Lord means he has cosmic lordship. That is, he has power over all created things. We read from Colossians chapter 1 this morning earlier. All things were created by him. All things are created for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Folks, that suggests to me that you can trust him with whatever's going on in your life. He pretty well has everything under control somehow or another. And ultimately, we will see him in control. He holds all things together. And then Jesus is Lord means moral lordship. He is Lord of our lives, and that means he has the right, hear this, he has the right to place moral demands on us. If he's Lord, then he has the right to place moral demands on us. That involves every aspect of our life. Ethically, how we treat others, how we behave, how we view ourselves, our sexuality, our values, our choices, all those things are to be submitted to his lordship, the moral lordship of Christ. And then Jesus as Lord means community lordship. that he's the head of the church. He exercises lordship over the body of Christ. So Colossians 1 says he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the, notice this, and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus is Lord means he has an absolute claim on us and on this planet. And as the firstborn from among the dead, as the one that God raised in triumph and in victory, as the Son of God and the Lord of life, he has supremacy in everything. He's to have no rivals in your life, in our church, or in this world. There is to be no other Lord in our life. And Kunneth wrote, his lordship is valid for every sphere and all ages. Nothing can evade its claim. I got to tell you, Hitler and his gang were not happy about that. And that's why Paul then can say, the day's going to come. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The day's going to come because his lordship is valid for every sphere and all ages, and nothing can evade its claim. Christ is risen, declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. That means he is both Christ, Messiah, Son of God, and he is Lord. He's Lord over all. So the question for us today is he Lord of our life? We used to sing, he is Lord, he is Lord. Remember that line? He has risen from the dead and he is Lord. That's good theology. He's risen from the dead, and that's proof that he is Lord. Now, is he Lord of our life? He's Lord of all, cosmically, morally, in the community, in the nations. Is he Lord of our life? We said as the risen Lord, he has the right to make moral demands upon our life. And the truth is that each one of us will have to answer to him someday. He calls us to repent and believe, to surrender our lives to him, to make him Savior and Lord. And each of us, whether we believe it or not, will someday answer to him. Someday we will bow our knees. Someday every tongue will confess. Stephen Siemens wrote in that book, Give Them Christ, ultimately the question will not be, who do you say Jesus is? The question will be, what will Jesus say about you? You get that? The question is not, who do you say Jesus is, but what will Jesus say about you? Paul told the people of Athens, God has set a day when he'll judge the whole world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Paul says there's one man that's been appointed to be the judge of the whole world, and God let us know who that judge is by raising him from the dead. We know who it is. It's Jesus. Jesus is Lord, and he's also judge. And someday, Jesus the Lord will come again, and as the creed says, he will judge both the living and the dead, the quick and the dead. All will stand before him, and the question is, what will he say about you when he comes as Lord and judge? That can be a little scary, can't it? But there's good news for you. Jesus isn't only judge, he is also justifier. So Romans 4 that we read earlier said he was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. Our justification. He was put to death because they accused him of being a sinner, a blasphemer. But we know that it was our sins that he carried. But when he was raised to life, he was justified in that process in a criminal sense, because it proved to everyone that he was innocent. So the Roman soldier says, just the way he died, you know, maybe this guy is the Son of God. If he'd met him 3 days later, he would have said, well, that removes any question about whether you're the Son of God or not, because I know you were dead and now you're alive. You must have been innocent. You must have been the Son of God. There was a justification that came there. But when he was raised to life, it didn't just prove to everyone that he was innocent, that he was just, but he becomes our justifier. We're justified. If we put our faith in him, then our sin is forgiven and we are given life. Put your trust in him and he declares us justified. My theology professor at ORU said when you hear that word, it means he treats us just as if we had never sinned. Justified. Jesus, the resurrected one, is judge and justifier. Which do you prefer? Which would you choose? I got to tell you, we're all going to stand before him someday when he's judge. But I'd like to know that I've been justified before I get there, wouldn't you? I'd like to know that it's all been settled. He's justifier and he's judge. Jesus is risen. So what? Well, a better question is, so what do I do now? Well, the answer is we call upon Him. We turn to Him in faith. He died to save us and rose to justify us, to give us new life and a new beginning with the guilt and the shame and the sin of the past all gone. I think it was, I forget now if it was, it was Louis Giglio at the conference that said, sin doesn't make us bad. Sin doesn't make you bad. Sin makes you dead. And Jesus has come to resurrect the dead, to give you life, so that He takes us from the dominion of darkness and the kingdom of death and makes us alive in Christ. Sin is killing you. The sin, the life you're living, it's sucking the life out of you, isn't it? I mean, the way you're living, the stuff you're dealing with, man, it's destroying you. Is that what you want? No, sin is, it's a killer. The wages of sin, is not badness. The wages of sin is death. It's death. But the gift of God is eternal life. He wants to save you and give you life today. How do I find that? You repent of your sin. You acknowledge that you're a sinner. All of us have sinned and missed the mark. Well, I don't know about that. I'm a pretty good guy. All of us have sinned. I think it was one of the guys, I think it was Grishel, whatever, said, you say, well, I'm not that bad a person. You ever told a lie? You ever told a lie at all about anything? You know? How many of you? You ever told a lie? Yeah? Okay, there's honest people. Yeah. In fact, he said, look around, the people that didn't raise their hand, they're lying. They're lying. Did you ever take something that didn't belong to you? Well, I mean, nothing big, never robbed a bank. Yeah, but did you ever take something that wasn't yours? You know, well, yeah. You know, Jesus said, if you lust after a woman, even if you never act on them, if you lust after another person in your heart, it's the same as committing adultery. So He said, those three right there. You say, well, I've never really sinned. No, but you just confessed you're a lying, thieving adulterer. Sin doesn't make you bad. Sin makes you dead. And Jesus comes to give us life. And that more abundantly. And the offer is there for you today to find that life. You see, when we repent and say, Jesus, take away my sin, forgive me my sin, and come into my heart and into my life, save me and give me that life. He takes us from that death and darkness into life and light. He'll make you a brand new person in Christ. That's what the Bible says. He gives us resurrection life. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. He empowers us to live as obedient sons and daughters of God. And then we can rush out of here saying, it's happened again. It's happened again. The resurrection that began with Jesus, it happened to me today. Something dead inside of me came to life today when I gave my heart to Jesus. Something changed inside of me. I'm a new person in Christ. I'm looking back there at my friend Michael. A new person in Christ. Buddy, we spent a few hours talking. New person. New person. It's all around us. That what happened with Jesus can happen to you today. It can happen to you today. New life can come into you. Oh man, it's the best news. It's the best news ever. I tell you what, let's bow our heads this morning. I got one more thing to share in just a second, but just bow your heart before the Lord. If you're here this morning and Christ is not Savior and Lord of your life, if right now there's more death than there is life inside you, you know, and you just admit today, I'm not going to make you do anything other than deal with it this morning right there in where you're sitting. You need to deal with it. I'm a pretty good person. I'm trying to get things worked out. And I realize I'm still living with this person. I'm still not getting that part of my life right. And I'm still doing this. And I'm still Stop justifying anything. Stop making excuses for any of that stuff. And just be honest with God this morning about who you are and where you are on the journey. You can't justify it. The God of the universe, who is Lord of all, everything holds together in Him. He knows you. Don't try to. You're not doing this to me. Just be honest with God today, right there, right there. And maybe you can be honest enough to say, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've messed this thing up and I'm still messing it up. God, I haven't got it right yet. And I don't want death controlling my life anymore. I don't want to be dead on the inside. I want to come to life in Christ. And the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead 2,000 years ago, that same Spirit is able to take you from death to life today. It happened and it's happening. He can give you life if you ask for it today. So right there, right there. I could. I'm going to pray a little simple prayer. If you want to repeat part of it, you can. But I'd rather you just talk to Him right out of your heart. Just tell Him, oh God, I'm a sinner. I get it, what He's saying. Because I've messed up, Lord. You've got evidence of it, and I know it. I'm a sinner. And sin, it doesn't make me bad. It makes me dead. And I know the life has been sucked out of me. And all the mistakes and the broken relationships and the failures. And I live one way in front of a whole bunch of other people, but I know the real me. My wife doesn't know about this. My husband doesn't know about this. My parents don't know about this. My friends don't know about this. My girlfriend doesn't know this. But God, You know it. You know I've sinned and I've failed. And I ask You to forgive me. And I ask You to change me. Bring resurrection to me today, Lord. Take away my sin and give me life. The Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Call on Him. Jesus, Savior, Son of God, Lord, save me today. Lord, save me today. Save me today.
He purchased the right to walk into your life and point out the things in your heart that are unpleasant for your life, that also are sinful. And He also purchased the right to walk into a home that's about to divorce and bring it to a place of peace if you'll only yield. It is not the will of God that we divorce, but it's God's plan that we live is so to death. And the Lord's calling out some people today that you have ignored God's word. And He's come today to set your life in the right path and to confess and to live in the light the word of God says. Whatever God says in His word is truth, and you can live by it and know that you're a candidate for heaven. But unless you ignore it, you will not inherit the kingdom of God.
All right, Lord, You've spoken very plainly to us today. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians 12 and in 1 Corinthians 14, it speaks of the gifts of the Spirit. And it mentions prophetic gifts, those who speak in a tongue, which is what you heard. And if there is one who interprets, and that's what you heard. It says tongues are a sign not for believers but unbelievers. And so He says it's possible then that some would be convinced by what's said and the secrets of his heart be laid bare. So he'll fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. And so the Lord perhaps is speaking to someone here today that what I said, you just need to be honest with God today. You don't have to confess anything to me. I'd rather not know. But you just need to confess it to God. Apparently somebody, maybe your home is on the verge of falling apart. Maybe your spouse doesn't even know it. And God's just telling you to be honest. And you don't have to divorce. You don't have to end it. There's hope for you. You can turn to Him. There's healing and restoration that can come. I don't know. I have no idea. But apparently it fits with someone. So just be obedient to the Lord today. Submit. Remember, we said He has the right to make moral demands upon our life. It's about as plain as we can get today. So be honest with Him. Say, Lord, I guess You're talking to me. God, I got to get this right. I want to make it right. Lord Jesus, for any and all that turn to You today and repent of their sins, I thank You that You were delivered over to death so their sins could be forgiven, and You were raised to life so that they can be justified. So it puts away that judgment, Lord. We're not fearing judgment someday. Instead, we're rejoicing because we stand justified before our living God. Lord, let it be. Let it be today as You do that work in somebody's heart and life. Lord, they don't have to sign anything. They're not joining anything today. They're being honest with God as they repent and ask you to save them and change their life. Lord, let it be for them today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You deal with us plainly, and that's a good thing. Remember this final thing, that Christ is risen, a sign and a means to a whole new way of living. Remember what I said, it's happening. It's happening again today for anybody that asked Jesus to give them life and save them. It's happening again. Christ is risen. And that means that He's still keeping His word. It means that we can trust Him, that someday He's going to make all things new and you can trust Him. Jesus' resurrection proves it. And even if everything is messed up today, and for somebody, I know it's possible you kind of went, oh boy, are you telling me that God's telling me I need to stay in an unhappy marriage? No, God's telling you that you need to bring that marriage to Him and say, Lord, it's a mess. Can you help the two of us get this thing figured out? God doesn't hate divorced people. He hates divorce because it's a grenade. It's a grenade that blows up and shrapnel goes everywhere and damage is done and it lingers. God doesn't want you to hurt. He wants to heal you. And so be encouraged in that. God wants to take everything that's messed up and someday He's going to make it all right. And the resurrection is proof that no matter how unfair life can be, like even getting unjustly crucified, but God's going to make that right. So be encouraged. Because in the very last of that 1 Corinthians 15, where all that talking about resurrection and all that, Paul ends this way. Therefore, and Dr. Horner said, anytime you see it, you ask what it's there for. In light of everything Paul said about resurrection and new life and death being swallowed up and all those things, in light of all that, he says, then here's what I want you to do, brothers and sisters. Stand firm. And don't let anything knock you down. Don't let anything move you off your course. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Keep serving the Lord. Keep laboring for Him. Keep living as an agent of a new kingdom and a new age. Keep believing that everything that began at the resurrection is someday going to be completed. Transforming the present in the light of the future because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Stand up because Goldie's has got a hamburger cooking for you and you're on your way to lunch. Thanks be to God, the resurrection and the life. May you go with His mercy and grace resting upon you.